So, this is where we are. Would you open up your Bibles with me to Luke 24? Luke 24, you're familiar with this passage. You remember in verses 13 through 35, this is where two believers on their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem encounter the resurrected Christ, who joins them on their journey and instigates a discussion with them. And he says a few different interesting things. If somebody could read loudly with your chest, verse 27, actually verse 25 through 27. Very good. So Jesus, here at the beginning, says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so let's cut across the field. What we're sort of getting at here is that, only thing about being old, you develop fat thumbs. So not only does the grasshopper creep and the windows grow dim, or whatever Ecclesiastes says, thumbs get fat too. So he says all of Scripture. Jesus is the interpretive key to all of Scripture. Now, if I could have somebody else read, starting at verse 44 through 47. Hallelujah and amen. So, let's get our picture here. Jesus is the interpretive key to all of Scripture. He's anticipated by the Old Testament. Reflected upon in the New Testament. But at the heart is his, death, burial, and resurrection. Talks about in verse 46, it's written, Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And then repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed, so on and so forth. So here's sort of our rudimentary drawing, how the Old Testament is anticipating him, New Testament is reflecting upon this fact, his death, burial, resurrection. But we also recognize there's some bandwidth here when we talk about the gospel, and this is why we talk about what aspect of the gospel are we connecting to with our argument. Let me give you the principle first, and then we'll try to do some things with this, and that is simply this, that we must show after all that bragging, now my writing becomes undecipherable. Anyway, we must show a legitimate connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ that supports the argument of this text. Let me say that again. So when we're working with number four on our worksheets, the reason we ask the question, and look in your worksheet again, is two questions. How are you connecting to the gospel? To what aspect of the gospel you're connecting? What we're trying to do is drive you to this very point, and that is that we must show a legitimate connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ that supports the argument of this text. Now, I came up under, my father was a pastor, pastored in Kankakee, Illinois for 38 years, preached for like 50 years. He's gone on to glory right now. Can I just share just something? He died preaching in this sense, that last 3 years of his life, he was suffering from dementia. We, by God's grace, were able to find a caregiver who was able to take care of him along with me and my sister. On the night that he made his transition 10:30 that night as he was going to the bathroom. As he came back from the bathroom, the caregiver was helping him to get back in the bed, and he told him, God is going to heal the land. And the caregiver said, what did you say, Dad? He said, God is going to heal the land, and then took his last breath. Without groan, without gasp, he immediately was in the presence of the Lord. I said that to say, I came up listening to preaching. Even my father's last breath was preaching. However, I came up in a tradition where regardless of what the text was about, regardless of what the text was about, if you didn't at the end say, but one Friday, wait a minute, and you couldn't stop it one Friday, you were just setting up one Friday so you could say, an early Sunday morning. And if you didn't say early Sunday morning, if you didn't get him on the cross and get him out of the grave, you hadn't preached. Now, to be sure, that impulse, that sort of drive to recognize that Jesus and the cross, who he is and what he had done, was essential to gospel preaching, that impulse was exactly right. However, when we talk about a legitimate connection to the gospels, there are some texts that focus on areas of the gospel that relate to the death, burial, and resurrection, but are not emphasizing the death, burial, and resurrection. That is to say, there might be a text that is emphasizing his current reign or judgment, his soon return. There might be a text that might be emphasizing the incarnation and the fact that he came. So what I'm saying is, when we think about the gospel, we have to recognize there's some bandwidth here as it relates to, yes, the center, the sine non qua, without which not. Thank you. My Latin slipped up on me right now. Say it again. Sine qua non. Sine qua non. Without which there is none. The essential aspect, obviously, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But a particular text might be emphasizing, might be highlighting the life and ministry of Christ, his ascension. Now, obviously, in Ecclesiastes, we're going to see certain things, but I want you to understand sort of what we're looking at and what we're anticipating, simply because, depending upon your framework, did we talk about framework yesterday? Depending upon your framework, you can impose your framework on the text, particularly as it relates to the gospel connection, and just preach whatever it is you want to preach and then slap your pre-formatted gospel framework onto the text, as opposed to letting the text inform, broaden, instigate, incite, as well as highlight a particular aspect of the gospel that is in view, that is furthering the argument that the particular author is making. So, we must, state it again, show a legitimate connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ that supports the argument of the text. Now, when it comes to gospel connections in wisdom literature, there's some struggles. If you worked on your worksheet at all, you know that number four was quite the headache in a lot of different cases, simply because the way wisdom literature is laid out. Because when we talk about the two questions on number four, how do we connect to the gospel and to what aspect of the gospel? When we say how in wisdom literature, you can't connect the same way you would if you were dealing with an epistle or with sometimes the Gospels. So for example, in the Gospels, particularly say for example in the Gospel of Matthew, we see a lot of what? Prophecy in fulfillment. Do we see prophecy and fulfillment in the book of Ecclesiastes? No. So that how, you can just take that and put that aside as it relates to that part of your utility belt, right? However, we are going to see some things as it relates to analogy, like this is like that, or the preacher says this and that's similar, that's analogous to what Jesus said here or what Paul might have said. We will see some themes like work or toil, like companionship or whatever that we might be able to trace, you know, through the grand narrative of Scripture as a theme. We will see some ethical imperatives, some imperatives that, yes, the Ecclesiastes writer lays out, but then there's a similar imperative, or there's a heightened imperative that we see in connection with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those three are more likely to be some of the things that will give you some traction. Let's see. Let's practice. Remember, turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We looked at that a couple of times yesterday, did we not? What was it, 7 through 16 that we looked at? And we were dealing with this issue of better together as the emphasis, right? You remember that from your notes? Just wink at me or shake your head. Let me know that you're here with me. I'm of the opinion. What is it? My guy said, "Don't shoot until you see the whites of their eyes." So nod. Let me make sure you're awake. Otherwise, I'm not going to do that. Fire. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7 through 16, we saw just sort of provisionally, I'm just trying to make a point here, we saw this emphasis on just being better together, right? And as it relates to a gospel connection, that is a legitimate way that we can get to the person and work of Jesus Christ, there's a few different ways we can look at this. And then I'm going to see if you've been paying attention, because I said we must make a legitimate connection that does what? Furthers the argument of the text. So what types of themes, or are there any scriptures that are analogous to sort of what we see or what we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7 through 6. Well, one of the themes was companionship, right? So how could we make a connection to the gospel tracing the theme or using the theme of companionship? We're going to work on this together. So one way you could do it is just trace the theme starting all the way from the beginning, right? Because in Genesis chapter 2, what is it, verse 18, God says it's not good for man to what? Be alone. And then we can talk about, if you wanted to, starting from Genesis, you can talk about God's desire that or God's priority of companionship, and how through sin, sin causes what? Separation, alienation, isolation, and all those types of things. But in the personal work of Jesus Christ, Jesus has reconciled the world. God, through Jesus, has reconciled the world, what? Back to himself. And you could talk about, man, you could start tracing this whole idea of God wanting to be intimate with his people, and this idea of companionship all the way up until Revelations. You can go all the way through if you wanted to, tracing the theme of companionship. Okay, that would be one way you could do it. What about this idea, if you look at Luke chapter 12, you remember that parable of a guy who had all of this stuff, starting with, thank you, brother, who said verse 13. There was a guy who told Jesus, divide stuff with me, and Jesus talks about, take care, don't be covetous, and this and that and the other. And he goes on to say, land of a rich man brought forth a lot. He said, I'm going to eat, drink, be merry, blah, 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 blah. But look at verse 20 and 21. It says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, for whom will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, that question, who should they be, sort of lines up with the question in our text in verse 8, where a guy is has no son, has no heir, and all that kind of stuff, never satisfied with riches, and never asked, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? So in other words, it's sort of analogous. The questions are sort of getting at the same thing. So we can look at Luke chapter 12 and say, by analogy, in terms of this question of who's going to get your stuff when you get when it's all said and done, and you can relate that to the fact, back in Luke chapter 12, to the fact that Jesus said, if you're not rich toward God, you know, what does it really boil down to? Now, let me be careful to say that just because you make the New Testament sort of analogy, that is, you find a question or a pattern that is analogous to something that is said or you see in the New Testament, doesn't mean you're done with your gospel work. In your sermon, if you say, well, this is just like the question in Luke chapter 12. Okay, big deal. Okay, that's great. But where is the gospel? Where's the good news in that? You have to go the further step to talk about, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, now therefore we recognize that our true treasures are not in our stuff, and that we're not working for, you know, things that won't last, but our labor is not in vain in him. All those types of things. You make that little extra step to connect to who it is that Jesus is and what it is that he has done. You could look at, does everybody see what we're doing? Here's what I'm doing. I'm sitting at my desk. I'm working on question number 4. I'm trying to see, is there a legitimate gospel connection? I've looked at, well, man, is there a theme I can follow? Is there an analogy? Is there a model that I can look at? What about Luke chapter 19? You ever heard of this guy named Zacchaeus? And how, because of his encounter with Jesus, he turns from what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7, this person who is just toiling and never satisfied with riches and is unhappy in business and all these types of things, and he repents and so on and so forth. So we have sort of a model in the person of Zacchaeus, who, because of his encounter with Jesus, has changed his perspective on riches and on life itself. So what have I've done? I've looked at some ways that I can connect to the gospel by via a theme, via an analogy. Is there a model? Is there something in the New Testament that sort of corresponds to this? But my work is not done until I recognize, okay, but which of these is supporting the argument that I'm trying to make most squarely. The fact that, and let me just share something, sort of a predilection of mine. I believe that when it comes to gospel connection, that you try to discern as many legitimate gospel connections as you can see, but that doesn't mean you're going to use all of them. Because the issue, and this is why you're number 4 comes after number 3 on your worksheet and before number 5. And that is, you're trying to make an argument And your argument needs to be in line with what the author was trying to emphasize and make as his main point. So you're using the gospel connection that's going to support the argument most squarely, most precisely, and most impactfully. Remember Bruce Lee, did I say anything about Bruce Lee yesterday? Okay, very good. Bruce Lee was a fighter who, 5'6", 145 pounds when he was weighing his heaviest, but he had what was called a one-inch punch. We could stand 1 inch away from something and punch it with such force, or punch a person with such force, that they would fall backwards. How did he get that much impact? It's because he lined up everything. He wasn't punching from his arm, he's punching from his heel. And his heel, his hip, his shoulder, and all of that was focused to such an extent that all the power was coming through those two knuckles. And what I'm saying is, as it relates to gospel connection, we're trying to line up everything, the author's emphasis, the author's main point, the gospel connection, and my main point, so they're making a point, and they're actually having an impact. Does that make sense? Okay. Y'all let me know if I'm coming through clearly. Sometimes I feel like I'm coming AM and sometimes HD, and I'm hoping it's I'm hoping it's HD today and not AM. So, all right, let's see if we can't practice one. All right, let's see if we can't try it out. Let's go back. I'm sorry, you had a question. Please. Better together, does Genesis chapter 2, this whole companionship, does that not? Okay. Right. The whole. So, which one would you use?
Depends on my congregation.
Now, this is a great question. I thank you for asking this question. So I laid out three possibilities, but which one, if my emphasis, and this is sort of artificial because I didn't write out an argument for you, but if my emphasis was lining up or my argument was lining up some kind of way with this emphasis of better together, which one would be the better track to follow that would support the argument the most? The Genesis one, if that's the one I'm going to look so you say, okay, well, why did you even lay out these other ones? Well, because the rest of the pericope does speak in terms of, at least in verse 7 and 8, it talks about riches and all these types of things, and that foolish king sort of at the end that won't listen anymore and all those types of things. Well, now you can use these either in terms of application, right, or illustration. Just like Zacchaeus, you know, when he encountered Christ, it changed his whole opinion as it relates to, and now he became part of the Christian. Now you got something else that you can use that might not be your primary gospel connection, but it's very gospel-y and is helping your argument by using the Bible itself to make the point. Thank you for that question, because that gets at the heart of the things. Just because I laid out three does not mean that they're equally valuable. I got to figure out what is going to support the argument. Now, again, this was an artificial sort of exercise because I didn't give you like a very specific argument. And so you had to sort of, but that question is the question. Thank you for asking that.
What was the question?
The question was if the emphasis or the argument was really, or the whole pericope was really more about being better together, then what value is laying out this idea of Luke chapter 12 and the analogous question, or Luke chapter 19 and this example of Zacchaeus? And the answer is, just because you've laid out a gospel connection does not mean that that's the one you're going to use. You got to figure out what lines up best with the argument that you're making. And I'm saying something else, that once you figure out which one lines up with the argument best, in this example, I'm saying it would be the Genesis 2 one. then that means that Luke 12, the Luke 19, I'm gonna look at it and see, is there a way I can use that in application? Is that a way I can use that as an illustration? Does that make sense? That's probably, please. Okay. No, if you want to.
No, you got it.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Any other questions, though? Any other questions, though, before we try to do another little exercise? Yes, sir.
Is what you're saying that gospel connections aren't necessarily just New Testament?
Correct. They can be, but they're not necessarily. Yes.
But surely then, if you're using an Old Testament one, it has to legitimately connect with the gospel of Jesus.
Correct. So you still have to make... So to answer both of those questions, when I say it doesn't have to be New Testament, what I'm saying by analogy, you don't necessarily have to have a New Testament sort of scripture like I was doing with Luke chapter 12 or 19 that either alludes to or is analogous to it. However, if you're following a theme by necessity in order to get to the person and work of Jesus Christ, what did I say with this sort of picture at the beginning? The Old Testament is anticipating his person and work, and so you do have to get to his person and work. But either way you go, sometimes you can, because of the nature of the text, sometimes there might be a New Testament analogy or reference that sort of harkens back to what Jesus did or who he is. Sometimes there might be an Old Testament thing that is anticipating him, but you still have to get to, but he did come, he did live, he did die, he was raised on the third day, he yet reigns, and he's soon to return. These are good questions. I don't want to just keep moving and you got questions, so please ask the questions if you have them. But we're going to work on another exercise, but if you have a question right now, please ask it right now. Yes. Do I have to connect it to Jesus specifically? Yes. Because what did we say at the beginning? Jesus is the interpretive script. Jesus said all scripture has its fulfillment in me. So according to what he said in Luke chapter 24, it's all about him. So yes, if you start in Genesis with a theme, then yes, you do have to ultimately get to the person and work of Jesus. And depending on how the text is lined out, and this is what Mervyn was getting at, you don't want to defang the text of its ethical force by saying, because Jesus came and Jesus did this, okay, now I'm off the hook. No, because he came. Now, even much more should we do whatever the ethical implication is of the text, because now we're on the other side of the cross. You got it?
Yep. Q&A is a good one.
Very good. Okay, you guys think you're slick. You think we're not going to do an exercise, but you're not slick. I don't only get paid by the picture. I get paid by the question. So so stay out of my pocket and let's do some let's do some work. Let's try. Let's see. We got time to do. Let's try at least two. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. Pardon me. Let's try something a little bit. Let's try something a little bit easier. Let's look at Proverbs 3:11-12. Let's practice something right quick. Because I don't want you to think that you can't do what we're talking about. You can do this. It takes some practice. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And I want to practice something that somebody was just talking about, and then we'll do another exercise. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Who will stand and read that with your chest? Yes, sir.
My son, do not despise
knows him whom he loves, as the Father of the Son in whom he delights.
Okay. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Does this sound familiar?
Yes.
Okay, where else do we see this in Scripture? Where is this quoted, actually? Okay, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, what, verse 5? So if we're talking about how we're going to connect to the gospel, this gets at a question that was asked. All right, well, there is a New Testament connection here, but you have not connected to the gospel by just saying, oh, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And the question now becomes, okay, a pathway or how we might be able to connect to the gospel is there is actually a New Testament quotation, or this is actually quoted in the New Testament or alluded to in the New Testament. But now the question is, to what aspect of the gospel can we tie this in light of what's happening in Hebrews chapter 12? I'm picking this up because I'm assuming you're kind of familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, at least in a general sense. So to what aspect of the gospel is this connecting via Hebrews chapter 12? Yes, sir.
I don't know if it's helpful, but it's also in the Revelation.
It's also in Revelation? Okay.
Yeah.
We'll take a look at that too. Where in Revelation?
Chapter 3, verse 19.
Okay. We'll keep that in queue. But for right now, to what aspect, if we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, to what aspect of the gospel are we going to try to connect? What is, say it again? The life of Jesus, what is it? Verse 5, my son did not, so, not just his life, but in one sense, his sonship. But not just his sonship, what else is going on here?
Well, the Son of God.
Okay. So along with sonship, he's saying there's some aspect of adoption here. But what is the first five verses really sort of getting at in terms of what Jesus is doing or has done? So it's dealing with this idea of how Jesus persevered through the cross, the shame, all of that kind of stuff. And he's making a sort of a gospel imperative in light of what Jesus has done. Look to him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, the gospel in this case is fuel for the ethical imperative to endure in the face of discipline. Because that's what Jesus did. He endured in the face of discipline. And therefore, those of us who are his children ought to do so as well. Now, does that tie back to what the proverb writer was talking about in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12? My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Yeah, but do you see how, because we're on this side of the cross, the imperative is even more intense because of who Jesus is and what he's done, what is laid out in the text in Proverbs, it's a how much more for us on this side of the cross because of who Jesus is and what he's done. He's the model, and he gives us fuel to even do in a better way what the argument is trying to get us to do. You see how that's working? I saw a hand over here. So this is an example of how we work with these imperatives, these ethical imperatives that we might see in Proverbs, because wisdom literature tends to have some ethical imperatives, right? But as we go through the lens of the cross, now we see whether it be Jesus as a model in his sonship and showing the way, or because of who he is and what he's done, he gives us even more fuel to do what they couldn't do in the Old Testament the way that we can do it now because of Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can't practice. Any questions about that? Do you see how that's working? So we have a New Testament referent, but what we've just done is we've taken the time to look at, okay, well, how is this functioning, and to what extent does it further the argument that we're trying to make as it relates to enduring in the face of discipline, which is what the original writer was getting at. Let's see if we can't practice another one, and then we'll take some more questions. I'm sorry, yes, sir. How did the Hebrew writer think the proverb writer was using it?
See, I get. Austin, what do you think?
I'm trying to be gentle. I get paid by the question. I get paid by the question. That's an extra one. So what did you just do? You read the scripture. That's all we're trying to do here. I came all these miles. Just to get you to do what that brother just did. Just read. We didn't look at the Hebrew. We didn't look at the Greek. We just read the scripture. But thank you for the question, though. I appreciate that. Let's try to do one more, just for drill. Just so I could say to my compatriots when I get back, I tried my best to. I tried my best. Let's see. How about one you haven't looked, or I don't think we looked at this, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Oh, wait a minute. I can't use that. But you preached. Yeah, I want to see if they were paying attention to what you. I want to see if they were paying attention to what you did yesterday. Now, this is, I'm glad. I really do want to see. And so now you have no excuse because it's an open book test where somebody has already laid out some answers for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 through 22. And the question that I'm going to ask you, and I want you to work with your mates, how, and you can use the sermon from yesterday. How can you connect to the gospel through this text, and to what aspect of the gospel? Do you see where we are? Go back to your notes as well. Luke, Ecclesiastes 3:16. We're only going to take about 3 minutes again because you had heard a sermon about it yesterday. So get with your mates. How can you connect to the gospel from this text, and to what aspect of the gospel? Okay. All right, let's see what we got here. All right. Okay, let's see. What do we have here? Question number 4 on your worksheet says, how are you connecting to the gospel, and to what aspect of the gospel are you connecting? The principle we're using here is we must make a legitimate connection to the gospel that supports the argument that we're making. We had a beautiful example of this yesterday. If you were paying attention, saw your notes. Let's look back at it again. So somebody here on this side, what did you get? Yes, sir. So picking up on the theme of righteousness and wickedness and switching it around. All right, very good. Somebody on this side, what did you get? Yes. So judgment as a theme. And where did you see that in the text? Okay. So picking up on the theme of justice again in this righteousness and wickedness, which, by the way, righteousness and justice are sort of cognate cousins in terms of the word and how it's used. Anyone else over on this side? The just for the unjust, propitiation, penal substitutionary. Okay. Anything other than penal substitution?
Final judgment.
She died. And after that, and how did you get to that from the text? So the theme of judgment, and you can tie it specifically to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, which basically says kind of similar to what the text is saying, that one day you're going to die, and then after that, the judgment. All right, very good. That's square. Yes, sir. Okay, so very good. Now, does anybody remember how did Scott?
Acts 17, from the dead.
Okay, that's what you did yesterday?
From verse 22.
From verse 22. Do you see how he got there, though? Okay, that, I saw another hand in the back before I make one last comment.
Sorry, I was saying the same
thing. Okay, so, but he did something else yesterday, too. And, if you were paying attention, Scott used two other New Testament passages of Scripture. What were they again you deal with in terms of Martha?
Martha's dilemma in John 11.
Martha's dilemma in John 11 and
Jesus.
So he could have used either one of those as his main gospel connection, but the one he used was the one that most squarely lined up with the argument that he was making. But here's my point. And here's my predilection, and that is, you want to try to get all of the gospel connections that might be legitimately possible, but you're going to use the primary one that is supporting the argument, but that doesn't mean you just jettison the others. They could be used as illustration. They can be used as example. They might sometimes, depending on the particular aspects, sometimes you can pull it around and even use it in some ways in even an introduction. But the idea is you're not wasting time by trying to think about the legitimate possible gospel connections that are driving the argument in this text. Now, we want to be careful in the sense, because of what we learned in framework yesterday, be mindful of your framework and that everything can't be, if I can say it this way, everything can't be what I grew up with, and that is, it's always one Friday. It's always early Sunday morning. Now, that feels good to me, but that does not necessarily always line up with what the text is doing.